Well, it is an absolute honor to be with you all here today. I've traveled quite a bit. I've been to, I think, 50 countries and 49 states, and usually I will start off with some sort of catchy humor or joke to try to get your attention, just try to break down all that's going to happen. But I told my wife I wouldn't do that here today. She's with me. She's very supportive of my travels and of the ministry that I do. I told her that I won't share how sometimes she offers to take me to the airport 3 days early. I won't do that. I won't tell you how if I was Solomon, she'd be in the top 10. I'm not going to say that. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to embarrass her. But listen, it is a great honor, all seriousness, before you, because for 32 years, I've been praying for the salvation of my family. And my oldest brother, Mike, who tried to attend Mass during COVID, could not find a Catholic church that was open. So he went online and he's trying to find, is there anybody with a spine that wants to kind of share? And who did he stumble across? Jack Hibbs. As Jack led my brother to the Lord over the airwaves, he also baptized my brother Mike down in Coronado during COVID. So I'm very grateful for the work that is taking place here. And I just want to say you have a tremendous pastor with a backbone who does not know how to give up. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 14. Open those apps up. James chapter 4 says, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." I shared with a friend of mine, Dennis Eastman, what I'll be sharing with you all here this evening, and he sent me this text, and he said, "You know, Mark, legacy is not what people say about you when you're gone. It's what they will do differently because they knew you. This life is but a soap bubble. Each one of us in our prime have but 15 years of looking good and feeling good. Things begin to droop and things get difficult. Hair begins to grow out of places you had no idea. And overnight, you get a 2-inch long hair coming out of your ear. Welcome to life." On July 30th, 1967, Johnny Erickson Tada, she dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay, and she misjudged the shallowness of the water. And in so doing, she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. Not able to move from her shoulders down, she said these words, "It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world that is destined for decay." I don't know about you, but I'm homesick. I'm homesick for a home I've never been to. I'm in love with a God I've never seen, and I'm in love with a voice that I've never audibly heard. And this life, it's quick. It's quick. I'm 52 years old as of 2 weeks ago. It's not too late to buy me a gift. Somebody wanted to park it out front. Death is going to come knocking at an inopportune time for most of us, but not for me. Let me tell you, I have nothing on my bucket list. There's nothing I need to do. There's no one I need to talk to. There's no place I need to go. There need not be a door. Death doesn't need to come knocking. I'm ready and I'm excited and I cannot wait. When my faith becomes sight and I'm able to look into the eyes of him who has never blinked as he has stared at me since March 20th, 1972. Life is quick. I'm 19,007 days old. Scripture encourages us to number our lives in terms of days. We go by years. We need to change that around. Living, knowing that your life is a vapor, it's different than just living and going through the motions and the daily grind. Life is precious. Eternity is long. To pick up the pace and to trust that God is in control is what life is about. To know Him and to make Him known. Our heartbeats cannot be hoarded. Our reservoir of breaths are running out. We get one crack at this thing called life, and that's it. That's it. This is not a playground, this is a battleground. It's not a playing field, it is a battlefield, and we need to approach each day just like that. This message is birthed from the premise, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, what would I share with my kids, my friends, today? If I knew I wasn't going to wake up tomorrow morning, what would I share? This is me preaching at my own memorial service. So I have 6 points. If you take notes, if you're a note taker, I'm going to quickly go through these. Point number one is going to be longer than the rest. It usually is like that when you study and prepare. But point number one is it's not about you. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You do not need to be in control because someone else is. Point number two, God knows. What does He know? Yes. Point number three, be faithful with the small things. Because truth be told, there is no such thing as a small thing. Number four, share the gospel. You can't do that in heaven. Number five, pick up the pace. Slow and steady wins the race. I don't know how fast you're going, but we all have weights. Search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. You have permission to take away my eyesight, my talent, my treasure, my family, my job. Nothing belongs to me. If it's a weight, you have permission to remove it. Honor my prayer now, because when I'm in the fire, I'm going to say stop. But honor my prayer now. And finally, number six, don't waste your dash. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to grab a hold of your title of your message and put it into the body of your message, because the title of my message is Don't Waste Your Dash. That's that little hyphen between the day you were born and the day you die. That's all you got. And a billion trillion years from now, our lines are going to all look the same, whether you die at 2 or 102 years old. So let's go through these quickly as I possibly can. Number one, it's not about you. Listen, if you're a Christian, it's going to be okay. You don't have to be right and first and tops and recognized and regarded and rewarded all the time. Somebody else can get credit for your work. It's okay. It's okay. Allow Christ to be your portion and your inheritance. Take refuge under the shadow of His wings. Allow Him to guide you with His eye. It's going to be okay. I've read the last chapter. God wins. I read it. He wins. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there's battles that go up and down. They ebb and they flow. But listen, God wins. A lot of us have Romans 8:28 memorized, don't we? We have it highlighted, we have it underlined. And what does Romans 8:28 say? For we know that all things work together for our good. Now you notice that where it says all things? Do you see that? You have that highlighted? Listen, what I don't want is for your Bible to be an adult coloring book. Let us be doers, not just hearers. But notice, when it says all things, what do you think that means? Your spouse's infidelity, your wayward child's rebellion, your financial woes, your cancer. That bad news, it's working together for your good and for His glory. It is. I didn't say it. I'm reiterating it. I'm repeating it. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I'd tell my kids, don't freak out. God's in control. He knows what He is doing. I like what John Sayle said. If I had the power of God, there are many things I would change. But if I had the wisdom of God, I wouldn't change a thing. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need your wisdom. And if He needed counsel, you wouldn't know about it. He's not pacing back and forth. There's no sweat on His brow. He's fine. God's fine being God. Let God be God. It's not about you. And I love Ephesians 1:11 when it says, in Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. All things according to the counsel of His will. So if it's not about you, who is it about? It is. It's all about Him. You know, Psalm 57, verse 2, it says that God performs all things for me, and it's a messianic text referring to Christ. Every sunset is for Jesus. Every wild flower is for Jesus. Everything is for Him. Let me reintroduce you to Him for just a moment. How well do you know Him? I mean, do you really know Him? Do you know Him better today than you did yesterday? Let Him who glories glory in this, that He knows me and that He understands me. I mean, this is life eternal, that they may know me, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom He sent. Jesus was born in an obscure village. And from there, He never traveled more than 200 miles. He never owned a home. He never went to college. He never won an election. He was unjustly condemned to die on a Roman cross overlooking the town dump. They cast lots for the only thing that He owned. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air, they have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay His head. I like the way one person worded it. In infancy, Jesus startled a king. In childhood, He puzzled doctors. In manhood, He ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves, and He hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine, and He made no charge for His services. He never wrote a book, yet His life has inspired more books than any other man. He never wrote a song, yet He has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. Yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender without a single shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, yet He has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. See, the names of great statesmen have come and gone. Philosophers, scholars, theologians, Pulitzer Prize winners, Academy Award recipients, their names, they're quickly forgone. Who was the Heisman Trophy winner 6 years ago? We are quick to forget the accolades of man. And there's not a lonelier moment of a man's life to climb to the top at the pinnacle and to only realize that you climbed the wrong hill. What are you doing? You see, Jesus is who it is all about. He is the sovereign one. He does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants. He answers to no one, and He doesn't care what you think about it. God is in heaven. He does what He pleases. Scepter in one hand, gavel in the other. He's ruling. He's reigning. And when that gavel comes down, guess what? The court is dismissed. The jury can go home. No more deliberations. When He's not permitted to rule, He will overrule. Mighty armies have marched. Powerful rulers have reigned. Yet no one has affected civilization as much as he. He is the central figure of the human race. If you're going to have a hobby, get to know him. Amen. There's not a greater hobby. Collect stamps, collect cars. Whatever you're going to do, listen. Draw near to Christ while you still have time. Yes. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me and that he understands me. Because it's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It doesn't matter who the King of England is, who the Prince of Wales is, because we have a King of Kings and we have a Prince of Peace, right? He's had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You cannot impeach him, and he's never going to resign. That's our King who's leading the charge. And my question is, do you know him? If not, why not? If not, why not? Why don't you know him? He's our stronghold and self-sustaining shepherd whose kingdom will have no end. He's not moved when princes and paupers and presidents rule or when evil rulers rule or die. He's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He stands alone upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by his people, and feared by devils as the risen Savior. That's who he is. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You consider all the major religions of the world. Nobody wants to believe a lie. Some are. People claim to hunger and thirst for truth, but they seldom like the taste of it when it's served up. Truth. All the major religions claim to believe in it to some degree. You read the Hindu scriptures within the Vedas, it says that truth, it's mysterious, it's elusive, it's hard to find. Buddha, at the end of his life, he said he was still searching for the truth. Muhammad, he said that he pointed people to the truth. Jesus arrives onto the scene, and he never said that truth was mysterious, elusive, or hard to find. He never said that he pointed people to the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then these very provocative words drip from his mouth like honey when he said, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Yes. You see, Jesus never once spoke from authority. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jeremiah, Isaiah, these men, they spoke from authority, but Jesus never once spoke from authority because he was the authority. And with his authority, he hushed the sea to sleep and he tucked it into bed at night. He made the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Jesus, point number one, it's not about you. It's not about you. Point number two is God knows. God knows. He knows it all. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He knows your thoughts from afar. And it's not because he's way out there and you're way over here and you're insignificant, because he's working on things way out there. He knows your thoughts from afar. He knows your far off thoughts. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows what you're going through. He knows your fears, your lusts. He knows you. He gets you. He knows you're rising up and you're sitting down. Listen, that speaks of an intimate word. It's the same word as Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived and had a child. There's an intimate relationship that the Father wants to have with his children, and knowing them in such a way where they can come home at any moment. You don't need to be afraid anymore. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God speaks to us primarily through his word. It's not one book, it's a whole library, 66 books, written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors with one central main theme. How does man deal with this sin problem, go to heaven, and have a relationship with the God who knows how to make butterflies and season and sunsets and sex? All of the Bible in totality is about God's dealing with mankind. And it doesn't tell us everything we want to know. But it tells us everything we need to know. And you need to know that God knows and you don't need to know. Do you know that? Do you know that there's room for one captain of the ship? There's only room for one, and he's not accepting applications. The last time I was here, Pastor Jack was gracious to show our pro-life film, What Is It? And I shared a little bit about my daily routine. How every day I wake up, and before I look over to see my wife's beautiful face, I reach for the Word of God and I seek God's face. And then when I'm done with the Word, I go over to my sliding glass door and I salute every morning without fail. And I say, reporting for duty, Lord. I don't know what today holds, but I know who holds today. And I hold everything before you as I thank you for waking me up. That means there's work to do. And I know that God's not done with me because I'm still alive. And I know God's not done with you because you're still alive. One with God will always be in the majority. It doesn't matter who's against you if God is for you. If you're going to fail by falling forward. Step out of the boat and mock the tumultuous storm, knowing the weatherman. This is how you live life. And as I go throughout my day, when I'm given that bad news, because we get bad news, I get it, right? We're fallen people living in a fallen world. They make fallen decisions. I get it. But I also know that all things are working together for my good. So when I get that horrific news, I just salute and I go, none of my business, reporting for duty. All throughout the day, I'm just saluting, reporting. You're in charge. You know what you're doing. And then I retire at the end of the night the same way. I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired. Good night. That's my routine. And then when I get a moment, I open up God's word and I just go, Lord, speak to me. I need you, Lord, more than my lungs need oxygen, more than my veins need blood. I need you, God, for without you, I perish. I don't know what Mark is capable of doing, but I want you to do whatever you need to do to be glorified in me. And I call heaven and hell as witnesses before you today, and I say, God, whatever it takes, no matter the cost, and at all costs, there's no time to waste, so therefore we cannot waste time. He understands every secret thing you've ever done in darkness. He hears every whisper. He catches every tear. You cannot disappoint God because he's already anticipating it. He knows your birth date and your death date, and he sees you on this last day as he saw you on the first day, and he's infinitely patient with you, and he will be. Because he sees you as a finished work of art. There's not a word on your lips that he's not ultimately familiar with and prepared for. He knows every challenge you'll ever go through. And he says, come. Come. You know, the story is told of C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. He was seen crossing a road one day in the late 1800s. And he stopped in the middle of the road. He looked down and he looked up. He was seen with a smile. And then he finished crossing the road. He got to the other side and one of his congregants went up to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, what was that about? Why did you stop in the middle of a road? And his response was, I realized that something had come between me and my Lord, and I didn't want to take another step until it was resolved. Sometimes we just need to stop. We just need to pause. When I leave work, I get inside my car and I just pause. I just pause and I think through what just happened. When I enter onto a new destination, when I get back into my car, I just pause. When I go inside the restroom, I pause. I don't go to the restroom because I have a weak bladder, which I do. I go in there to get away from people and pause and pause. And say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And sometimes we need to get away from noisy sheep to hear the shepherd's voice. He's not going to speak louder. You quiet your commotion for the shepherd, for the teacher, for the rabbi. He's infinitely patient with you because he sees you as a finished work of art. But come aside and rest a while and see a God who's in control. You know, Peter, he learned about this. We read about this in Mark chapter 4. You remember the story? Right? We have the apostles, they get inside the boat. They're going over to Decapolis, which means the 10 cities, to go share the good news over there. And what happens to the waves? They become tumultuous. And so what does Peter do? He wakes up Jesus. And what does he say? Don't you care that we're perishing? These are seasoned fishermen. They know what it's like to experience tumultuous storms. Jesus wakes up and he says, peace be still. Oh, but the Greek is more picturesque. Be muzzled. Shut up. And then 1 Peter. Peter learns his lesson. First asking the question, do you care? Two saying in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. He went from, Lord, don't you care? To, what do you got? What do you got? What do you, I don't, listen, tell him, don't tell me. I don't care what it is. Whatever you got, you can tell him anything. It's as if he's grabbed a hold of his own ear and he's put it down to your lips, listening to you speak. What do you got? You can cast all your cares on him. If I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I would tell my kids. I don't care how big you think it is. It's not big to the Lord, and he cares. Amen. He truly cares. He understands your thoughts from afar. Number three, be faithful with the small things. And why is that? Because there is no such thing as a small thing. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Be faithful with the small things. I'm going to let you in, be transparent for just a moment with you all. We're family, right? It is hard for me to be in front of people. It is one of my phobias. In fact, I wear a special t-shirt called a Thompson tee that collects my sweat. Two sewn-in diapers under my armpits because it would go right through my t-shirt, my dress shirt, and my sports coat. I kid you not. Now let's go back in time a little bit. I took my daughter, Ella, on a special little daddy-daughter date. And I wanted to take her to someplace a little nicer than where I normally take her, so I took her to Wendy's. And as we're looking up at the value menued items, there were a group of college-age students that were dressed in business attire. The guys were wearing ties. The women dressed to the nines. So I asked them a question, right? I mean, this isn't Ruth's Chris. I understand why you got dressed up, but why so dressed up? And then one of the students, he replied to me, and he said, you know, we're part of an epidactic debate team. We're all budding and promising lawyers. We just came from a mock trial. We travel around the U.S. and we debate other trial teams. I go, really? And then as if he was gazing into my soul, he said, we debate anybody on any subject at any time and in any place. Really? Good luck with that. And I walked away, sat at my table because I'm nervous. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the power of God into salvation. I'm not ashamed of making myself look like a fool. I do that all the time. I got my doctorate degree in looking foolish. As I'm dipping my French fry into the frosty, somebody had blasphemed really loud. And my daughter looks at me and says, Daddy, you got to go share the gospel with them. I said, Peanut, you best just shut your mouth. And then they blasphemed again. And she says, Daddy, at least go give them gospel tracts. And I said, honey, I don't think I have enough for everybody. She says, I do in the car. Of course you do, my little homeschooled princess. We made our way out to the car. We grabbed the tracts. And I said, honey, you know how nervous Daddy gets to be in front of people. Let's pray. 6 years old. She looks at me and she says, Daddy, there's a time to pray and there's a time to move. Whack! Whack! I did it. She's right. Right. And then she says, you can do it with God's help. Amen. And I went inside where the students were at and I said, hey, listen, my little girl Ella wants to make sure that you each get one of these. My little girl, baby, what you doing under the table? And there she was. Her knees were knocking back and forth. And she said, Daddy, you can do it. And I said, we want to make sure you each get one of these. You don't have to take it, but if you want to have it, it's all yours. And I handed them all out, and I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where something comes out of here, but you know it did not originate up here. Handed them all out, and I said, would you like to have a debate? I said, who's the head of your debate team? And there she was. Dakota was her name. She levitated over everybody. She came down in the midst, and there she stood, and she said, what do you want to debate? And I'm like way over my head at this moment. And I said, well, I believe that Christianity is intelligent. I believe that Christianity alone answers the most important questions that plague humanity. Why am I here? What's the meaning of life, and what's going to happen to me when I die? We can debate whether or not Jesus rose physically from the dead, or whether the Bible is God's actual word, or whether Jesus is in fact God. She says, I'll tell you what, you go first so I know where you're heading, and then I will go. You bring a rebuttal, I'll bring a rebuttal, closing statements, I'll give my closing statements. We'll let the jury decide. I went, wow, you are prepared. Are you a Christian? She's all, no, I'm an atheist. And here she is, as an atheist, ready to discuss any nuanced area of Christianity that I come up with on the spot. How about you? Are you ready? There's only two times we're called to be ready, in season and out of season. So I went, she went, rebuttal, rebuttal. I gave my closing statements, I look at her, and you know what she said? Goose egg, baby. She didn't say anything. Her mouth was shut. And I'm reminded of the words of Greg Bahnsen, the late great presuppositional apologist, who said, it is not our job to open people's hearts. It's our job to proclaim the gospel. We leave the results to him. They all began to leave. Nobody asked what my podcast was. Where's my podcast? Can you put my podcast? The Living Waters podcast. They didn't ask about that. They didn't ask to follow me on my Instagram, Mark_Spence or something like that. No, they all just begin to leave, one after the next, except for one guy who looks over at me and he goes, are you kidding me? That was awesome. I went, what? I go, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah. I go, bro, where were you 40 minutes ago? And he said, I had your back. Yeah, like way, way back. But then he said these words. He said, listen, Mark, God was glorified here this evening. You were faithful to bring forth the message. And I think, church, family, we confuse fruitfulness and faithfulness. God is not calling you to be fruitful. Fruit belongs to Him. He's calling you to be faithful. But even when we are faithless, He remains faithful to Himself because He's made a covenant with Himself that He is still going to go to the highways and the byways and the gutterways and compel people to come. He has chosen you and I as vessels of honor to do His bidding. It's that simple. Be faithful with the small things. Every public failure we hear about, every pastor that falls into sexual sin was the result of 1,000 private failings. You cannot be sneaky with God. Be sure your sin will find you out. Number four, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's used 77 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word euangelion. It's not good views, it's good news, but it's only good news if it gets there in time. Warren Wiersbe, he said, you're a Christian because somebody cared to share with you. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to return the favor, to pay it forward. Two 2,000 years ago, God invaded time and became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all broken God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. And because you have violated God's moral law, if God judges you in the state that you're in, Mr. Mrs. Non-Christian, you'll be weighed in the balances and been found lacking. But the Bible says that God is not willing for any to perish. That all come to repentance, for them to come to their senses, to have a change of the mind, to agree with God, and to come clean. One thing is for sure, God is always up to saving people, and He doesn't need to tell you about it a second time because He's already told you about it in His Word. If you want to hear God's voice, read His Word. If you want to hear God's voice out loud, well then read His Word out loud. He's already spoken. Not too long ago, I was ministering in Kauai. Somebody's got to do it. Calvary Chapel, Kauai. And when I was not ministering there, I had hired a guide who was taking my wife and I and some friends on these canoes, and we went to these waterfalls. It was just so beautiful, so picturesque. And I started sharing the gospel with him, and he gave us lunch. It was like a turkey sandwich or something. And I'm eating it, and I'm sharing the gospel with him. And I said, hey, have you ever heard this message before? And he said, you know, up until last week, I would have said no. But last week, some Christian singer named Jeremy Camp shared the same message with me. Now, here's the picture. I live in Southern California. Jeremy Camp lives in Nashville. I'm ministering in Kauai. And 1 week away from that Kauai trip, I'm going to be in Ohio, sharing the gospel at a concert. Many different bands. There was Lecrae and 10th Avenue North and Toby Mac. All these different bands were there, but also Toby Mac and Jeremy Camp. And I went up to Jeremy Camp and I said, hey, Jeremy, 2 weeks ago, you were in Kauai. You had a guide. He took you through a red canoe. He took you over to these waterfalls. He gave you a turkey sandwich. And Jeremy's like, no, I'm like, hey, bro, listen. I'm just joshing you. Listen, last week I was in Kauai and I had the same guide that you apparently had. And I was able to water what you planted. And somebody else will come along and may see the increase. But he who plants is nothing and he who waters is nothing. It's God who gets the glory. I preached the gospel to my brother for 32 years thinking it's not going to happen. Up comes Jack Hibbs. Okay, let's close in prayer. And I'm grateful for Jack Hibbs. I'm grateful for the work that's happening here. Because of God's grace, you can have full and free forgiveness of every sin you've ever committed without the fear of God shoving your failings back in your face and reminding you of what a blow it you are. Matthew Henry said, you're at the closest moment of receiving God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness when you begin to realize that you can't do anything right. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He's not asking you to clean your life up. He's commanding you to lay your life down. Amen. There's a difference. You need to count the cost because you'll have friends and employers and employees. You're going to have family that'll disown you. They disown Christ. Why would they not disown you? Of course. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, though it is true that there's none who seek after God, the good news and the glorious news of the gospel is that God seeks after man. He inhabits the praises of his people. He's inside this room. When I was a bachelor, thinking I was a bachelor to the rapture, I remember drawing a big circle in the middle of my room, and I stood inside of that room and inside of that circle, and I said, God, send a revival. And start with everybody inside this circle. Do a work inside of my heart, inside of my mind. Grab a hold of my emotions that are so fickle. Please, Lord. Henry Valerie was right that this world is yet to see what God will do to and through and with and by the person who's consecrated to him. D.L. Moody grabbed a hold of that saying. He was inside of a hotel and he said, by the grace of God, I will be that instrument in the carpenter's hand. I want to be a coin in God's hand. I want to be on the wave that he's created. I will go anywhere as long as it's forward. I say, Lord, honor this prayer right now. No matter how much it hurts, and no matter how much I kick and scream, don't let me be out of your will. If you need to expose something, expose it. Two roads divide in my life. I want to take the road less traveled. It's an uncomfortable road. There's not issues in my life. They're just stepping stones to get me to where I need to be. That bad news is a stepping stone. It is a soapbox to get on and to proclaim the goodness of God. You're in charge. I don't need to be. It's not about me. It's about you. And I want to be faithful with the small things, God. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Help me to reach out to the lost, to go into the highways, the byways, and the gutterways, to have a gospel track ready. Look, I want to inspire you and I want to equip you. I want you to stop saying, here am I, send him. But here am I, Lord, send me. Send me. I don't have much to say. I might just have my testimony at this moment, but it's enough. Maybe you're like the blind man in John chapter 9. What happened to this man? Ask him. He's of age. Who healed you? Why, you want to become his disciples as well? Listen, all I know is this. I was once blind, but now I see. Maybe that's where you're at. And I hope we're all at the place where we stand in awe of him. Wow is him. Woe is me as I look in the mirror. But leave the mirror, look up at him and say, wow. There's a word that I use. and I only use it in relation to him. It's the word awesome. You will not hear me use the word awesome in any other context. So when I hear somebody else use the word awesome, it reminds me of him. You're awesome, Lord. And I want to thank God for things that he's never heard thank you for. For example, there's this little black box over here. They told me to be careful I don't step on it. I'm going to trip over it. I think the people who tripped over it never thank God for it. But I thank God for it. I said, thank you for that little box. I have no idea what it does. But thank you, Lord. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I want God to hear thank you for me continually. And because that's my motto, I thank God for good things and bad things and evil things and right things. And I'm just homesick. I'm homesick. And it's good for me to be here. You know, we run from God's wrath by running towards his grace in Christ. God does not dismiss his wrath against sinners by the wave of a magic wand. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs the Father everything. So either Jesus Christ was your substitute who suffered in himself the wrath of the Father, and in so doing, he satisfied the demands of the law, which gives you now access to have a relationship with a God who knows how to make butterflies. Christianity. I read a little meme, I think that's what it's called, the other day. And it said, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, died, he entered into heaven at the symphonic praise of the people that he had murdered because they were Christians. Because that's how the gospel works. Getting an applause from somebody who you had put to death because of the blood of Christ puts us all on level field. None of us are better than the next. You may be better off if you're a Christian because you're on your way to heaven. But I'll see you at supper. Bring friends. The gospel is not something to be hoarded. It is something to be shared. Number five, pick up the pace. We're running out of time, so we got to pick up the pace. Cemeteries are filled with teenagers. Youth is no guarantee of old age. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The world tells us, go hard or go home. I'm here to tell you, go hard because we are almost home. We're almost home. This life is almost over. My son, Ethan, he came to me when he was younger and he said, hey, Dad, I signed up for a race. I went, you did what? Yeah, I signed up for a race. Me and a couple of my siblings, we signed up for a race. Will you be there, Dad? I said, absolutely, I'll be there. So I show up to the race. And there my son, Ethan, is. He's running as hard as he possibly can. He gets about 20 meters from the finish line and he falls down and he collapses and he starts throwing up. Like any good father. I said, it's okay, son. No, I didn't. I said, get up and finish. You will finish. Run that race. He's looking at me and he's crawling, army crawling towards the finish line, and he is projectiling. And I said, you do not give up, son. Cross that finish line. Gang, you may have made a mess out of this race. You may be throwing up all over the place, and there may be recipients that are stepping in a mess that you've made. It's not a time to give up. It's not a time to let up, to shut up. You must pray up and preach up for the cause of Christ, as one missionary said. Go until he takes you home. Do not give up. Do not let up. Do not shut up until you have prayed up and preached up for the cause of Christ. Pick up the pace. Number six, finally, don't waste your dash. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? That text is the text that was shared with me at the Harvest Crusade when Greg Laurie shared it, that God used to quicken my heart when I got saved at the Pacific Amphitheater in August of 1990. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And I have a little bag of dirt inside my pocket. Just kind of reminds me of who I am and where I've come from. And I'm going to go back. But my soul's not. My soul's going to keep going and keep growing and keep moving and keep worshiping him. And I'm here to tell you, listen, don't waste your dash. You get one crack at this thing called life, and that's it. That's it. You may have made a mess, but I'm here to tell you that God specializes in bringing beauty for ashes. He specializes in only doing wondrous works. He specializes only in doing miraculous things, Job says. You may be looking at your life saying, it would be a miracle to get me out of this hole that I'm in. I know someone. I know him. My question is, do you know him? Do you know that this life is not about you? It's about him. Lastly, I would tell my kids, you're created for God's glory. He's the potter, you're the clay. Allow him to mold you. If you do not see God in his glory, you will be mesmerized by fireworks. If you cannot see the sun, you'll be satisfied with flashlights and streetlights. Your life will be filled with shadows and mirages and short-lived pleasures. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And for thousands of years, the sun has risen every day to make us thirsty for the light behind the light. And in the end, God is going to satisfy that thirst with an experience of his own brilliant beauty beyond all description. As Isaiah says in chapter 60, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of crying shall end. Amen. Behold your God. You've been invited to know your God. The only one who can condemn you has reached into the dark cavern of your heart and turned your heart towards him. And he says, stop with the excuses. Stop. Stop. And to get you to stop with the excuses, we have a product table. We have sold millions of gospel tracts and books and DVDs and Sunday school curriculums. And of all the material that we could bring here today, we brought one single item. If we can throw that up, it's called the Ultimate USB. When Easy spoke here a few months ago, he was selling the thumb drive. Maybe you got it, maybe you didn't get it. I'm telling you, you need to get it. If you go to our website, theultimateusb.com, you're going to see that we're selling it for $100. It's 35 years of excuse eliminators. It is filled with everything that we could possibly think about to get you out onto the playing field, realizing that it's not a playing field, it's a battlefield. Answers to all the top apologetical questions. All of our sermons, this sermon is on there. Everything that you need is on there. You could be a fly on the wall as you listen to me share the gospel with a telemarketer. Pro-life material. How do you have a family devotion? It's on there. How do I lead my family? How do I become accountable with guys? It's on there. Women's issues. It's on there. Everything you want is, it's on there. Now listen, though we've brought the price down from 100 down to 40. I want to tell you that if you can't afford 40, then it's whatever you can afford. And we mean that. If you can afford 20, 10, if you can't afford anything, listen, it's free. But wait, there's more. It's free. It's free. No questions asked, no strings attached. Just grab a thumb drive and go, but use it. Utilize it for God's glory. Stop saying, here am I, send him. We trust that God brings other people around and up that say, you know what, I want to pay for the guy in front of me, or I want to pay for the guy behind me. If we give them all away, I praise the Lord. Randy Alcorn said, God does not bless us financially to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. When I die and I collapse and I'm standing in glory and I'm looking over life's finished story, I want it to be said that there's a man that didn't hold his life dear to himself. And he called heaven and hell as a witness and said, God, take it all before I go. I'm telling you, you don't need anything else when it comes to evangelism and apologetics and accountability and men's groups and messages on hope. 40 if you can afford it. 30, 20, 10, free, whatever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear, precious people. We pause to pray if there's anybody in here that does not know you, may you reveal yourself to them. May they come clean and repent to change their mind. We thank you that the grave was not possible, was not strong enough to hold back the creator of life. And there's no other true story where the hero dies for the villain. And we were villains running away from you. And I thank you that through the resurrection, you demonstrated that you do not stand in a long line of contemporaries and peers. Confucius is confused. Buddha and Muhammad, Joseph Smith, they're all confused. We thank you. We thank you, God, that when we're confused, well, you're the truth. When we're lost, you're the way. When we're depressed and suicidal, you're our life. We draw near to you, giving you all we've got, which is nothing to give but ourselves. Hallelujah. We thank you in advance, knowing that you only do miraculous things. For your name's sake and for your glory, I lower this church through the roof down to you, and I say, God, bring a healing this evening. Heal. Stamp eternity on our eyelids, that whether we're awake or asleep, we have thoughts and visions of you only. We give you all the honor, all the praise, and all to you as the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.